this obscure passage he ends up sharing on it, and it resonated. When he read this, it was one of those where I'm like, okay, we're supposed to tune into this. There it is on the screen. Let me comment on it quick, and then I want to take a look at this. Going into the conference, I was filled with a lot of the one-day wheel stuff. You know, one day we'll be able to do this. One day we'll be able to do that. And I've shared some of those before, the things that I believe God's going to want to do through us. And I came into that of, I can't wait until we're able to. And when he shared this verse, it started to change my paradigm. The verse says this, Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Then what it says, it renew them in when? Our day. Renew them in our day. In our time, make them known. And I'm getting chills again as I reread this, because there were speaker after speaker kind of reinforced this. And when I was thinking, okay, I can't wait until we're able to sponsor an entire village in Africa, or I can't wait until I have this great partnership, we're able to have this real partnership with some other church in the city. I can't wait until we're able to identify who are the widows and orphans in our community and what does it mean for us to reach them. I can't wait, I can't wait. We can pray bigger than that, can't we? What does God want to do now? Why has he chosen to put us where he's putting us? Why has he chosen to bring us together? I'm excited to discover that. So one of the commitments I'm making is I'm going to pray this. I'm going to try to pray this every morning. Could some of you guys join me with that? And let's ask. Because we don't want to just start out. You know, I would love to hear from God about what we're supposed to be doing as well as where we're supposed to be going. So anybody up for joining me in praying for that? You can even do this if you want. Okay, great. Let's pray it. And start sending me what you hear. Let's start, because why wait? Why wait? So I'm excited. Let's pray that, and then we're going to get into today's scripture verse. I'm really excited for that one, too. If you're a person who likes patterns, the offering's going to come at the end of the service. So don't panic if you're like, but we're supposed to do this now. It's okay, all right? But let me pray this right now. Let's us pray this right now. I'll pray it, and if you could pray it, you know, silently as I pray, then we'll get into our words. Let's pray this. Lord, I have heard. We have heard of your fame. We have read the stories. We've heard the stories in the Bible, the times where you've stepped in. We've seen in other people who are called by your name and the amazing things throughout history that you've done. We've heard that, Lord. But we stand in awe of your deeds. There is none like you. We confess that now. But Lord, we pray that you would renew this in our day and in our time and in this place. Make known more about who you are. And what you can do in lives, and what you can do through people. And Lord, now as we open up your word, make it alive to us. What you said to people who were gathered around you 2,000 years ago, we pray now you would take that living word and help us to understand and to see and to apply it in our time, which is your time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you've been away, we started a series about 3 weeks ago, called Raising G-Rated Kids in an R-Rated World. It's not just for those of us that have kids, it's for all of us, because we live in a culture that is working very, very hard to help us believe certain things and to want certain things, many of which are not God-honoring. And the first week that we started this series, we took a look at how quickly things have changed, how things that were once socially and culturally understood as immoral or as questionable or as more on the fringe is now prime time, and how quickly we've seen that happen. And so one of the points that we made is if you want to live at a higher place, you have to defy gravity, because many of us have had this experience where things that once caused a reaction in us no longer cause that same reaction. They're no less wrong, but they no longer cause the same reaction in us they once did. We see things now that if we saw 5 years ago, we were like, I can't believe they're showing that on TV. And now it's like, oh, you see that all the time. Or we get used to some of the things. And if you want to elevate, you have to defy gravity. That's what we talked about in week one. In week two, we talked about a biblical principle called the as-you-are principle, or the as-you're-going principle, that one of the best ways to help shape people's understanding of God and to help them to see what Christianity can be like is to live it out, which is a radical concept, right? But anyway, so that's something we talked about in week two. And then in last week, if you didn't listen to the podcast or weren't here and haven't listened to the podcast, do that. It was fantastic. How many were here last week? Wasn't that good? We had a father and son, and they shared about the difference that prayer can make. Because modeling is so important, what we talked about week two, but prayer can change lives and change hearts and open minds. So we talked about that. And that brings us up to this week. The principle we're going to look at this week is the innocent wisdom principle. And I'm so excited to introduce this. I actually started talking to some of you before the service started because I thought, originally going into today, I thought, all right, we have this series, Raising G-Rated Kids in an R-Rated World. One of the things we should talk about is that little verse that says, you should be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. What a great principle. Teach people to be street smart and all that. There's so much more here to it. So much more. Well, I want to introduce this topic with a story. Not a true story, just a story. So the story goes, there was this boy named Adam, this little kid. And Adam was going to go on a hike one day. So Adam lived in the mountain area, and so Adam gets on his hiking gear, and he decides, I'm going to go deep into the wilderness. So he starts walking, and he starts going up in elevation and higher until it gets fairly cold up in the mountains. So he's hiking around, and there's kind of these paths, you know, some of them that people had walked on, some is just kind of you go on this rock and everything. Well, as he's walking along, he sees up ahead a rattlesnake that looks like this. That's a spooky-looking snake, right? So he sees the rattlesnake. He goes, I am a smart kid. That's a rattlesnake. I'm going to go way around the rattlesnake. You don't get too close to rattlesnakes. What happens if you get too close to rattlesnakes? You get bit, right? So he's like, I don't want to get bit, so I'm going to walk way around. So Adam starts walking way around the snake. But then the snake talks to him. And this little thing goes off in Adam's head of thinking, in Sunday school once, there was a talking snake. Kids, raise your hand. Where's our kids? Any of you guys know a story about a talking snake? Where did that happen? Where did the snake talk? Do you remember? In Genesis, the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. Who did the snake talk to, kids? Just shout it out. Adam and Eve. So this Adam's like, aha, talking snakes are not good. You don't talk to talking snakes. And so he's like, you're a talking snake. I'm not talking to you. And he finds himself talking to the talking snake about not talking to the talking snake. And that's just what the snake wanted because now he's engaged in conversation. Well, the talking snake says something to the effect of, I'm kind of making this up, so you got to bear with me here. Something to the effect of, hey, it's cold up here in the mountains. Would you be so kind as to carry me down where it's warmer? And kid's like, oh, you're not going to fool me because you're a rattlesnake. And if I come up to you, you're going to bite me. He's like, no. That's the mean snakes. I'm a nice snake. The kid says, well, you do look kind of nice. And so the snake and him, they kind of go back and forth. And the kid says, okay, I'll pick you up on one condition, that I get to pick you up like right behind your head. Any of you guys ever picked up a snake right behind their head? You pick them up right there where they can't bite you. Snake says, no problem. I'm not going to bite you anyway. You go ahead and you pick me up just like that. So the kid very carefully reaches down, gets the snake right behind the head so the snake can't bite him. Says, okay, this isn't so bad. He starts walking kind of like this with the snake. Well, as he's walking and walking and walking, starting to make his way back down where it's warmer, the snake's like, hey, buddy, this is pretty tight. Can you loosen the grip just a little bit? Kid's like, can I trust you? Snake's like, yeah. So he loosens the grip a little bit. The snake's like, oh, thank you so much. That's so much better. And what do you think starts to happen? Kid gets a little farther. He says, can you loosen it up a little bit more? Yeah? How about you just let go of my head? Kid's like, all right, I'm starting to develop a trust with you. This has been so far so good. So he just kind of holds the snake. Well, as they're getting a little bit farther down, the snake says, you know, I am cold-blooded after all. And it's still really cold. Could you just kind of hug me in nice and close? Well, by now the kid's got this relationship with the snake, or so he thinks, and he's like, sure. So he brings the snake in nice and close. And what do you think that snake does? It bites him. And the kid drops the snake. Now that he realizes the snake bit him, he's got poison in him. And it says, snake, how could you do that? And you know what the snake said to him? You knew what I was when you picked me up. And there's no happy ending to this story. There's a passage that I want to look at now in the Bible that uses snakes as a metaphor. And it can help us. This is not just words that were written 2,000 years ago. We have these snakes all the time in our world, don't we? Things that you pick up and they end up biting you later. Friendships that you never should have had. Business deals you never should have got into. Even though you had little warning signs. Sometimes you don't, but most of the time you have these little warning signs that are like, don't trust this person, shouldn't get into this, shouldn't watch this, shouldn't open this, shouldn't taste this, shouldn't whatever, and the thing bites you. How in this world, where we have unprecedented freedom, how do we live in it? That's what this passage is about. So let's take a look. If you have your Bibles, open up to Matthew 16. And if you brought your Bibles, open up, because we're going to be looking around this thing. It's a fascinating context around here. But before we go into the broader context, let's look at the verse itself. All right, Matthew 10, verse 16. Let's look just at the verse, because this is what I thought we were going to spend our whole time on. Just looking at this verse, breaking it down, applying it. But to break it down, we're going to have to go beyond just this one verse. All right, the passage itself says, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Remember that imagery too, sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. All right. Now, there is wisdom right here on the surface. And I thought the surface was where we were going to stay. This is a great proverb, if you will. If you just take this proverb, our world, we are like sheep among wolves. You know, even the wisest among us, we're like sheep among wolves because there's people who are trying to take advantage of us. And people are spending a lot of money trying to take advantage of us, and they're trying to get in on our computers. We had a virus come our way. There are people who are just mean-spirited like that. They just sit around creating viruses to get into your computer, and then they make really fancy things that look like, oh, just click here. I think the one that got on ours was basically a warning that said, look out, you're infected. You know, they're clever. There's all these snakes. And it's so hard not to get bitten by these snakes. And so there's good wisdom here. As you're going through, stay as innocent as a dove. Don't engage in evil. But be wise like those who are. Okay? So there's great stuff right on the surface. Don't be naive. Be smarter than the snakes. Yet as innocent as a dove. But there's an invitation here, as I dug deeper into the text, there is an invitation here that goes way beyond that. An invitation to a whole different way of looking at life. And so let's start to unpack this verse and the context around it. I want to start with the word translated here as innocent. All right? This is the Greek word, the transliteration of the Greek word that is translated into our Bibles as innocent. And it's pronounced... Okay, it's pronounced like that. Shout it out a little louder. That's how it's pronounced. All right? And so... this word, again, it's not a word-for-word translation. You can in English, it can be translated as innocent or pure. The idea is it's not mixed with evil. That's the idea behind this word. Now, this word is translated as innocent twice in our Bible. And here are the two places, and they're very similar in what they say. There's the one we just looked at, and here's the other place where that word is translated. Watch out, it's in Romans. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've heard. Does that sound at all like the serpent from the Garden of Eden? Keep away from them, they bite. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of who? Naive people. I want you to be wise about what is good, but be innocent about what is evil. So one of the points that we need to make as we look at the actual wording in the original language is they're not talking about a naive innocence where you're just clueless about the ways of the world. We're actually not told to be like that, right? We are not told to be naive. We're in fact taught to be wise, because if you're naive, you can get brought into this stuff. The smooth talk and the flattery, it can deceive you if you're just simply naive. So to be innocent as a dove is not to be naive, right? Do we got that? Okay, but to be wise. I remember a time when I was really naive. As a high schooler, when I was a sophomore, after my summer, the summer after my sophomore year of high school, we went on a short-term mission trip to Juarez, Mexico. And we were staying at a in El Paso, and then each day we would cross the border. And this area we were staying in was a pretty tough part of town. In fact, they had a chain link fence around the whole compound. And we were sleeping outside, and I remember there was this sound of gunfire really close. And this was the 80s when drive-bys were really coming on the scene, drive-by shootings, and gangs were all in the headlines. So I'm thinking, how cool is this? I grew up in Hastings, Minnesota. We don't get to see this stuff. So what do I do and my friend? We're up over the fence looking, you know, heading towards the sound of the gunfire. Right? Okay, innocent as a dove. Right? I'm not planning to go shoot anybody. I'm not planning to get involved in gang activity. I'm innocent. But I am not as wise as I could have been. And so here we find ourselves on the other side of the fence as a suspicious car is kind of coming back. It was really an interesting night. But my point being, you can get yourself in trouble if you're naive. So again, I hope that point is clear. We're not talking about being naive. And I've seen so many good intention, especially parents. I see so many good intention parents who want to protect their kids from evil. Can't argue with that at all. But what I've seen happen is so often they protect the kids so much that the kids have no clue. And they get into all kinds of trouble. Because as soon as mom and dad move away, the snakes all slither in with their smooth talk and their flattery. It isn't long before these kids get bit. You don't want to raise naive kids. You don't want to be naive yourself. We don't want to promote naivete. Is that the word? That's kind of a word. All right. I've got to make it a made-up word that's going to be coming your way in a couple minutes. Not beyond that. Okay, so anyway, enough of that word. Let's move on to the other word, the one that we translate as shrewd here, at least in the NIV text. That's the word up there. It's that's what it is. And this word, again, doesn't translate word for word. Eight times they translate this word as what? Wise. That's what that number means there, that's how many times the same word is translated as wise. So is this word that in our scripture right now is translated as shrewd, is that a bad thing? No. The word itself just means wise or conceited or sensible or shrewd. But that's the word that's translated as shrewd. Okay, so that's innocent and shrewd. Those are the words. Now let's talk about snakes and doves. Okay, so we kind of got the two words, the shrewd and the innocent. Now let's talk about snakes and doves. Let's put up snakes first. Here's some snakes, some stuff about snakes and serpents in the ancient Middle East where this was originally written. In that whole area, snakes are often portrayed as wise, as shrewd, as keen, as crafty. Now jump down to the bottom two. Specifically in the Bible, snakes and serpents are not painted in a great light. It's generally a biblical symbol of evil, of wrongdoing, and an aggressive evil, one that wants to bite you. The Bible's first villain shows up in the form of a serpent in the garden, and the final villain in the final book of the Bible is a serpent/dragon. So this serpent biblically is not looked at in a positive light. Now, go back to the second and third bullets, but in some cultures at that time, in that area, the same symbol was a symbol for health and life and immortality. In fact, this same snake was an object of worship. It was the national symbol for Lower Egypt. But it was a thing they would worship. And I thought that's very interesting, especially in contrast to the Bible. Because this snake has a curse put on it in Genesis. And how like the serpent, the devil, how like him is it to then say, all right, I'm going to take these other cultures, watch this God, I'm going to become an object of worship over there. The same adversary who the Bible says comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the same adversary who says his servants masquerade as an angel of light, how like his character is it for him to become an object of worship himself? I thought that was just a little interesting trivia. Okay, so that's snakes, that's serpents in that time. Now here's doves. Doves were indigenous to the area. I guess doves, I've never really studied doves before, but in my limited studying, I guess doves and pigeons are related, sometimes used interchangeably in the scriptures. They would arrive in that area in the spring, and I guess it was a pretty cool thing, because these doves would fly in, and all of a sudden there's this coo, 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 this nice little gentle cooing filling the air. It's springtime. I guess that was a really neat thing. Doves appear affectionate to one another. They seem to kind of nuzzle and snuggle and all that. They mate for life. They share parenting duties. They're very, you know, appear very noble in that regards. And here's the big thing that the different things I looked at said over and over again. They're extremely, extremely gentle, I guess. They are, in fact, so gentle that when attacked, at least a couple of these sources said, they don't even fight back. Which, as a kid who grew up with a lot of science, all of a sudden my mind started going the direction of evolution doesn't explain these very well. Their defense is to fly away and have lots of young. I mean, why would they have not evolved to be, you know, get big claws and beefy little chicken legs, you know? Could it be that there was a designer who designed these doves to prove a point that we're looking at today? I don't, just a thought. They were also used in sacrifices, particularly among the poor. Jesus, on his circumcision, his parents were poor, and they sacrificed two doves or two pigeons, a sacrifice of poor. Okay, so that's a little bit about doves. All right, so there's your tension. You're to be as shrewd, we looked at that word, as snakes, and as innocent, we looked at that word, as doves. That's the tension. You're supposed to do both of those things. And again, that's good, but guess what? That's just the surface level. If you have a Bible and you have red letters, the red letters symbolize what? Jesus is speaking. My Bible has a whole lot of red around this passage. There's red all over the place. And what we're reading here is not just something to read in isolation. What's the bigger context of what's being said here? And this is where I think it really gets fun. Before we look at the context right here in Matthew, I want to zoom out even farther. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, here is a very similar thing being said that's going to help us understand Matthew better. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Very similar language, very similar language. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says this. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like who? Children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be what? Adults. Okay, does that sound similar to what we just read? Now, what I want you to realize about this passage right here is in context, what they're talking about in this passage is they're talking about the spiritual gifts, in particular, a spiritual gift called tongues. And the point, at least one of the points that's being made here is tongues isn't just something you're supposed to have for yourself. It's not something that's just for personal edification, which means like just personal benefit. The point that's being made with this language is you need to think, what's the purpose of this? It's a gift given to build the church. It's a gift that is given to advance the kingdom of God. It's a gift that's given to help believers and to help with unbelievers. It's this gift that's given in a bigger context, the context of the message and mission of Jesus. That's the point being made here. So rather than just this verse just being in isolation, that's the context. The context is mission. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 10, because similar language in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, similar language to this, and it too has the context of mission. If you have a bulletin, pull up that green sheet, and there's a place to write that down. I don't have it up on the, we won't have it up on the screens. Because of the Saturday night special that was going on last night. But the context is mission. So write that down. The context is mission. And let's take a look at it. And again, what I want to do here is to get a running start at this passage. So let's back up. Let's not start at Matthew 10, 15. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Here we go. This sets up the chapter 10, which follows it. Here we go. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, and he was teaching in their synagogues. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom, and he was healing every disease and sickness. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like what? Sheep. Where else did we just hear sheep? In 10:16, right? They were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are what? few. So what does he then tell the disciples to do? He says, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. So this paragraph that sets up chapter 10 is about mission. And Jesus is out there and he's doing all these amazing things. He's teaching, he's preaching, which are two different things. We could talk about that sometime. He's healing, he's doing all these wonderful things. And he says, you guys pray that God's going to send more workers, because look at, here are these people, they're like sheep without a shepherd, and this harvest is plentiful. Pray for the Lord to send workers. And then what does he do in chapter 10? He flips the tables and says, guess what, guys? You're going to be the answer to that prayer. Because now he sends them out. And it's very interesting to me to note that even Matthew gets sent out. Matthew is the human author through whom the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Matthew. Matthew, he only got called. He was a tax collector just 26 verses earlier. And now he's already getting sent out. This is just nuts. All right, chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. Here's their mission. The 12 disciples, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Don't go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep. There that is the word again. The lost sheep of where? Of Israel. As you go, preach this message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay, Matthew, you've been with us for 26 little verses. You get out there and cast out demons. Are you kidding me? That's the context. That comes before what we just read and not very far before it. It's in the context of mission. Jesus is doing these amazing things, and he's saying, now go and do these things. And that's where then the passage that we just read comes in. And as you're going, remember, be wise as snakes, but yet remain as innocent as doves. So reading this, and as I started to dig deeper, two things jumped out at me. One, the context, I've already said this, the context of that 10:16, the snakes and dove passage, the context is what? Mission. That's the context of this, that it was given. It wasn't given to people who are sitting in holy huddles. It was given to people who are going and doing things. And then number two, there's a language reversal. Do you notice that how up until 10:16, who are the lost sheep? They're the people of Israel. They're these crowds that Jesus continues to come in. He says they're harassed, they're helpless, they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's who is are the sheep, you know, then. But then in 10:16, now the disciples become the sheep. And that's just the language we can see in English. In Greek, it's very interesting because it's present tense language as it's talking about the lost sheep of Israel. And then the language shifts to future tense as the disciples are now the sheep. Because now, I guess, what's happening is the focus is shifting. Okay, you're going to minister to the lost sheep of Israel, and then I'm going to send you out to the whole world where you really need to be wise as snakes, but innocent as doves. Because you're even going to go head to head with the demonic. You're going to need to be wise as the serpent himself, yet innocent as doves. You know, I had to write a note to myself down there when we were singing the song Mighty to Save, because we have to come back to this at some point. While we were singing, there was that line that says, the hope of nations. And the thought that comes into my head is, how small is our world when it comes to God. You know, when our computer goes down, it's like, oh God, fix my computer. Our cable goes out before kickoff. Oh Lord, help me. You know, we call on God to help us for these just little insignificant things. He is mighty to save. He is the hope of nations. He has this mission that he's sending people into. You go out there, you can confront demons. Governments can topple if I say they topple, and I want to use you as part of that. AIDS in Africa could be ended if that's what God wants and if his people are obedient. With or without the obedience part, I guess you could even say too. Are our prayers too small? Are our minds too small? And that's where, this is where I said this thing just blew up, this whole understanding of this. This is where I started to realize my understanding of that passage was the tip of the iceberg, because I was focusing as like good dad on, I want to protect my kids and I want to teach them to be street smart, but I want to help them to remain as innocent as doves. And so as a dad, that's what I was thinking. What a great passage for us to work, to look at, you know, to just teach them to be wise yet innocent. And how good is that for all of us, whether you're a kid or whatever? As we go through life, let's be wise and innocent. But that's the tip of the iceberg. The bigger part is this is in the context of mission. And instead of us just saying, okay, as I start in this little Bible bubble, and I move from this little holy huddle quickly over to this holy huddle, and I see snakes on my way, how do I not get bit? Isn't that often how this text is portrayed? In fact, every time I've heard this text spoken of, that's how it's portrayed. Basically, how to protect yourself as you go from one holy huddle to the other. Is that the context? No. As Jesus is booting them out of the holy huddle, oh, by the way, guys, be wise. Stay innocent. I'll be with you. What a paradigm shift. Parents, are we doing more of that? Are we trying to help broaden our vision in our kids? Instead of us thinking, and this, I'm in this too. I mean, this is classic, three fingers pointing back at me, well, six now, because I'm double fingering it. It's, you know, two go out to you guys. I keep, in my mind, I'm like, okay, how am I going to save up enough for college? God, can you help us with that? You know, all these kind of things that a parent naturally thinks of. How can I help them find good friends? How can I help this? God, how can you help with this? How can you help with this? How can you basically help keep safe, happy, little, productive, popular kids? What's the context here? Are we inspiring them to be about the mission and message of God? And if my little girls get called into an unsafe situation, but there's a clear sense of God is in it, how am I going to react? And then not just for parents, for all of us. Are our minds too small? And are we asking God to bless a life that he's never called us to? We'll get to that one here in a minute. All right, here, as we bring this thing to a close, I don't want to close before we make two applications, and they're pretty self-evident. Let's do these quickly. The first application is this, and there's a place to write this in your notes: shepherd the lambs in your life. That's the first application. And we all have them. Parents, it's obvious. Who are the lambs in your life? Primarily, it's your kids. But all of us have lambs, don't we? Just yesterday, my sister and her husband had a little cousin's day. You know, and our girls, they look up to, you know, my sister. They look up to these big people who are spending time. You have lambs in your life. You have younger people who either look up to you now or could look up to you if you'd be a Sunday school teacher. You have nephews and nieces. You have all these different people. And there's not just the people who are physically younger. There's the people who are younger in the faith. We all have lambs. And I use the word lambs here because Luke, there's what's called parallel passages where another author says the same thing. When Luke talks about this, he uses the word lambs. You're like lambs among wolves. What chance does a lamb have against a wolf? None, unless they got a shepherd. So shepherd the lambs in your life. Secondly, the other application point, and here's a place to write this down too, be shepherdable. There's that made-up word that I promised. Be shepherdable. Are you being shepherdable? Because you can pray all you want to be wise yet innocent, but the context of that passage was mission. And do you have a sense of mission? Or are you just doing your life and asking God to help you out? That's a tough question. You know, are you shepherdable? Here's another thing, and I'd love to go off on this tangent. We can only go off a little bit because of time. The dove. We talked about many of the things that dove was symbolic of. What else is the dove symbolic of? The Holy Spirit. The dove is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and not just in one place. All three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them say at Jesus' baptism, they use the same language, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove. And John says stuff like this. Can we put up that passage from John 14? I summarize some teachings out of John 14, 16. So John says this about the Holy Spirit. He says, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I've been doing. See the mission there? If you have authentic faith, you're going to do what I'm doing. And they'll do even greater things than these. How? Because you're smart? Because you're wise? Because you just have it built in? No. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit. So as you're going about the mission, I will talk to you. That's a snake. I'll give you warnings. Hey, this is a bad situation. I will send correction either internally or through others. Hey, you're getting off course. Hey, you got to put that thing down before it bites you. I'll give you this counsel internally. You don't just have to have street smarts. The Spirit of God, who knows the enemy better than we do, can speak to us, guide us, help us. This counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. It's having Jesus next to you. Elsewhere, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. It's like having Jesus say, yep, that's a snake. And guess what? I'm going to pick that snake and go. When he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you to all truth. This Holy Spirit. So how do you become wise as a serpent, innocent doves through the Holy Spirit? And again, if we had more time, we could go off on that whole track of innocent as doves. How do you become innocent when you're so sin-stained? The Holy Spirit. How do you become wise? The Holy Spirit. Are you shepherdable? Do you have the Holy Spirit in you? Let's go back to Matthew, though, and look at this summary here. Matthew 10. This is how it continues now, starting with verse 16, but now let's keep reading. Take a look at this. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be shrewd as snakes, innocent doves. Be on your guard against men and women. They'll hand you over to the local councils. They'll flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, we keep going up here? Yeah, we keep going. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be what? Given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. When we did our Psalm series, we talked about Psalm 23. We dug into it. And we saw how there are times where the Spirit will lead you safely to green pastures, to still waters. There are other times where the Spirit will lead you in this mission into dark valleys. And that's where you particularly need to be listened and tuned into the Holy Spirit. Because look at what God's desire, as we continue to read, God's desire is to never leave or forsake us. 29, jumping ahead to verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of the Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You have a good shepherd who knows the number of hairs on your head. And he wants to guide you, sometimes to green pastures and still waters, sometimes into these dark valleys, all for the glory of God. So here's the punchline. Let's look at this verse, then I want to pray, and we'll close with a song. This punchline from verses 32 and 33. Whoever acknowledges me before the world, I will also acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before those in this world, I will disown them before my Father in heaven. It is not popular to look at verses like that, is it? It's popular to look at a God of love who's a big marshmallow God who just kind of chases after me. Come back. You know, God says stuff like this. God's willing to die for you, but are you willing to live for him? By your actions, are you intentionally disowning God the Father? If so, expect to get bitten. Are you living without any kind of sense of mission, of purpose, of actively serving God with the talents and gifts he's given you? If so, expect to be bitten because you're on the wrong path. But those who are willing to say, God, I want to acknowledge you, I want to follow you. The Lord is a shepherd to those who are sheep. So let me pray. And as I'm praying, I'd encourage you to be praying. And then the worship team, why don't you come on out and get into place. And they're going to lead us in a closing song. I'd encourage you to offer up all you are. We'll also be taking our physical offering at this time. And so, you know, put in your financial offering. But most importantly, take this time to offer up all you are to God, just as you are. Because the Holy Spirit, again, cleanses us from guilt, cleanses us from shame, and can guide us to all truth. And ask. It's going to be scary, but ask for God to start to give you a sense of mission. What does it look like? Maybe your mission is your family. Maybe your mission is your marriage. Maybe your mission right now is to care for your employees. If you're a boss, navigate through. Maybe your mission is to find a job. I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit, what's my mission right now? What does it mean to be a follower of you? Let's do that. Let's pray. Holy God, thank you for giving us truth. For not, I shouldn't say thank you. Praise you for who you are. For being a God who is great. For being a God who is above all things. And for being a God who chooses to allow us, these imperfect people, to be the carriers of your name, to be those who witness for you. Thank you for that amazing privilege. We pray, God, that right now you would give us a sense of your purpose and your plan, a sense of mission for our lives, that we may get on the right path, and on that path, you'll help us to remain as innocent as a dove, but to be as wise as those snakes who will continue to work their way right in front of us. Lord, I also pray for those of us who've been bit, for those of us who have poison in our vein. You call yourself Savior. We sang, you are mighty to save. God, we pray that you would do that right now, today, for those who have that poison in their veins, save them as they cry out to you. Save them from the life that they would go to, that they would live apart from you. Lord, we ask that this time is yours. We ask that your Spirit now would work on us each individually. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.